Are you absolutely certain this morning? Dead sure. Not a shadow of doubt that if you never stand from where you're sitting, if you slump over in death, you are going to heaven. I mean, are you as sure of that as you are of your Social Security number? Are you as positive of that as you are whether you are male or female? Are you absolutely 110% sure that at this moment you are on your way to heaven and nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing can mess it up? The Apostle Paul had learned through the report of Epaphras that a church had been established in Colossae, a town that he apparently did not visit. Epaphras had come all the way over to Rome from Colossae to tell Paul about the gospel and its work in Colossae. A group of people had responded to Jesus Christ, and a little church had been begun. That church was under attack by religious people who were trying to undercut the confidence of these new Christians and trying to persuade them to turn from Jesus Christ and trust another system, adding things to the gospel that God did not put there. So Paul writes this letter back to the church at Colossae and says, hey, whoa, hold it, wait a minute. Don't listen to those folks. What they have to say sounds very religious, and what they're encouraging to do seems to make sense. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ, through the gospel, is all you will ever need. All you will ever need. It's not Jesus plus whatever. It's Jesus only. This week, some of the media took to task the theological foundations of the childhood faith of our president. And what they said basically was that because he was raised in a tradition that teaches the security of the believer, he therefore could find ways to deal with his failures, and that those failures did not in any way diminish his confidence that he's on his way to heaven. You know what? If that's what the president believes, the press is exactly right. Let me show you this morning from Colossians chapter 1 why the gospel is good news. Look with me, please, Colossians chapter 1, and let's start with verse 5. Paul says, I've heard about the gospel coming there to Colossae. I heard about your faith. I heard about your love. Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which hope you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel which has come to you. Paul said, the hope that is laid up for the believer in heaven is a part of the gospel. And the gospel provides a way for the believer to know for sure, know beyond any shadow of a doubt, that whatever else may happen in his or her life, they have hope in heaven. Look over at verse 21. Paul comes back to this theme as he concludes this first portion of his letter. Verse 21, and you, that is you folks over there in Colossae, you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. What is the hope of the gospel? The hope of the gospel as presented in the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God has provided a way to deal with my sins, and that when I respond to Jesus Christ in faith and commitment to Him, God guarantees that He will present me in His presence as one who is holy, blameless, and above reproach. God guarantees it. Now, how does that work? Well, Paul goes back to undergird this hope in the gospel, this confidence of heaven which we hear through the gospel. He goes back and shows, first of all, that God, at the moment of your salvation, does five fascinating miracles. Five things God does to you and for you the moment you invite Jesus Christ into your heart. They're listed for us in this passage. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers or sharers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who does the qualifying so that I can be a sharer in the inheritance of the saints? Do I qualify myself? No. God does whatever's necessary to qualify me. And notice, it's in the past tense. It's something that has already happened in the lives of the believers at Colossae. It happens the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. God qualifies you. God qualifies you. You don't qualify yourself. He doesn't come alongside and help you become qualified. Qualification isn't one of those goals out there in the future that you hope to sometime attain to. It's a fact, an act that God does to every believer. God qualifies you to receive all the blessings and inheritance of being a saint, one separated to Him and as pure as God is. Number two, verse 13. God has delivered us from the power of darkness. The word deliver is the word rescue. Who does the rescuing? God. Now, we've just come through that season of the year when the forces of darkness have historically focused on celebrating their wickedness and their schemes. If you've been listening to the radio this week, you have heard countless people call in and tell their experiences with the occult, with the unseen powers of darkness. If you do not believe that there are intelligent, powerful, evil, vile spirits in this world operating and functioning and affecting people's lives, you are a fool. The power of darkness is so great that you can't extract yourself from it. You have to have someone who is greater than the force of darkness come into darkness, take you by the hand and heart, and deliver you from those greater forces of darkness, or you will never escape. Once you escape, you become amazed at how subtle those forces of darkness are. It's their habit to advertise that the people who follow them experience freedom. You're able to do your own thing, explore your own possibilities, establish your own horizons. There are no limits, these forces of darkness whisper in your ear. All the while, you're held in absolute, paralyzing control by their force. And you can't escape on your own. You've got to have someone greater than those powers and forces of darkness to spring you. And when you come to Jesus Christ, the second thing God does for you and to you is he rescues you out of the power and the deceptiveness of the forces of darkness. Number three, he conveys you or transports you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. A whole radical change takes place in all your relationships. He moves you out of the flow of human population who are prisoners to sin and puppets to Satan, who are part of his kingdom. He moves you out, transports you out of there, and gives you a citizenship in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and credentials you with passport and privilege and with power. He separates you from those who are on the broad way headed to destruction. He plants your feet on the narrow path headed to life. He comes to dwell within you and makes you a participating citizen of his kingdom, a radical transformation. And all that you need to be fully certified as citizen of the kingdom of God, God gives to you. You don't earn anything. You don't work for anything. You don't merit anything. You don't achieve anything. Citizenship in the kingdom of God is a right that's conferred upon you the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and it's conferred to you as a part of the package God calls salvation. Number four, in whom, verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you experience the full benefit of what the Bible calls redemption. Redemption means to deliver from slavery by paying the required price. You can't pay the price. You're a slave. You need someone who has resources outside you. Resources that are sufficient to be able to spring you from your present relationship of slavery. Jesus Christ did that by his death on the cross. Through his shed blood, he substituted himself in your place, took all of your sin, and paid the price, paid the debt, picked up the tab for your sins. Since your sins are now forgiven, you are free from slavery to sin, Satan, even to self. You have been sprung and you have been cleansed. The Bible teaches that the moment you come to Jesus Christ, all of your sins, even the ones you have not yet committed, are already pronounced forgiveness because they were paid for in the death of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ provides more forgiveness than you'll ever need for all the sins that you have, that you are, or that you ever will commit. Because of the value of his life and the death that he died, God has paid and released you from the burden of all of your sins. That's number four. Number five, you'll find that mention down here in verse 20. By him, that's by Jesus Christ, God has purposed to reconcile all things to himself. By him, by Jesus Christ, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled by the body of his flesh through death, reconciled. Redemption means to buy out of slavery by paying the price and setting the redeemed thing or person free. Reconciliation means to bring into a peaceful relationship by removing everything that hinders that fellowship. Reconcile, make one again. You were reconciled to God, not because you got good, not because you promised to be good, not because you turned over a new leaf, not because you joined a church, not because you were baptized, not because you carry your Bible, not because you pray. You were reconciled to God because of the death Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary. He paid the price, removed everything that alienated and separated you from God and made you God's enemy, and brought you into the family of God as a forgiven, reconciled child. Who did that? God did that. What did you do? You received it. Five things God did and does when an individual hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and responds by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Five things God does at that moment. You don't do them. You receive them. You don't help do them. They are a fait accompli. They are an accomplished fact at the time that they are done. And the benefits and rewards of those fivefold things God does are eternal, irrevocable, and non-reversible. Now, Paul does another thing. Take a breath. We're going to go into the deep things of God here for a moment. We won't stay down long, so nobody need drown. When Paul talks about this matter of us being forgiven of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ in verse 14, he picks up a theme that is deep. Two things he wants us to understand. Number one, he wants us to understand that our salvation is the result of what God did to God. Whoa. And he wants us, secondly, to understand that what God did to God involves a whole lot more than my personal salvation or getting you to heaven. Look at it. First of all, he explains that this one whose blood is the basis of our salvation, that this one, he, Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God, that's who he's talking about, that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is God, fully God, completely God, no other God aside from him. He and the Father are one. Father, Son, and Spirit are one God, fully God. There is no other God apart from that triune being. Jesus, who died on the cross, is fully God. Aside from Jesus, you'll never see the true God, because he remains invisible. And Jesus, in relationship to all creation, is the firstborn over all creation. By him, all things that were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and power, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. Everything that isn't God is a creation of God. God predates all creation, sustains all that he has created, owns it all, and purposes to bring all of creation, both visible and invisible, back into fellowship with his person, God's plan. Paul goes on to say in verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him and Jesus all fullness should dwell, and by him, by Jesus, not by you, not by me, not by Satan, not by angels, By him, by Jesus Christ, God purposes to reconcile all things to himself by him. Not by you, not by me, not by angels. By him, by Jesus Christ, whether they are things in heaven, things in earth, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That verse is telling us that what God did to God, what God the Father did to God the Son, when God the Son became man at Bethlehem, went to the cross and died, the implications of that life and death are colossal. Bigger than our earth, bigger than you, bigger than me, bigger than the whole church, the true church, that the implications of what happened in the incarnation and the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ reach out and touch everything God made. Visible, invisible, heaven, earth. The gospel is not just come trust Jesus and get saved. The gospel is that God, because he loves the world, did something to God, the Son who came into that world and became flesh, so that God, Father, Son, and Spirit, could bring the whole rebellious creation, both seen and unseen, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, powers, whole dimensions of reality of God's creation that you and I don't even know exist. In short, the gospel announces that God has done something to God that will irreversibly change the whole order of all God's creation for all eternity. Now, Paul's point is, don't listen to these little false prophets over here that are talking about worshiping angels. Forget it. Angels are just part of God's whole creation, and what God did in Jesus Christ impacts those angels. Why worship angels? They're either as lost as you are or as dependent upon Jesus Christ for their salvation as you are. Why trust them? Why worship them? And forget about this matter of special days, holidays, and worshiping here and doing this, that, and the other thing. That's all part of an order, God's creation. Don't listen to that trivia. If you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and received Jesus Christ into your heart, you've got it all. Don't confuse or compromise the issue. Profound, isn't it? God does not put at risk his purpose in salvation by in any way, including you and me, in making it happen. The gospel is God has done it all, and he did it all in Christ, to Christ, through Christ, by Christ. You don't have anything to do with that. It's a fait accompli, and when you invite Jesus Christ, all the benefits of all that magnificent, wonderful salvation are given to you by the forgiveness of your sins, by the retransfer of you into the kingdom of God's dear Son, by the deliverance or rescuing you out of the power of darkness, by redeeming you out of darkness, by making you God's child and reconciling you and giving you full and eternal pardon. It's all done by God. Your choice is either to receive it or reject it. And if you receive it, God says, nothing can separate you from heaven. No force, no one, no power can detour God finishing in your experience the salvation that he provided through the death, burial, resurrection of God the Son. Is that clear? So we have a solid hope. We have this magnificent foundation that rests upon what God did to God. The outreaching, the outworking of what God did to God set in motion a plan of reconciliation that reaches all kingdoms, powers, dominions, everything that has ever been made, everything outside of God Himself will be impacted by what God did to God and through God in reconciling His creation back to Himself. Incredible. That's not all. Since God has done this fundamental work in Jesus Christ, and since God has then given us a new position and place through reconciling us, redeeming us, delivering us from the kingdom of darkness, making us citizens of His kingdom, and also making us certified, qualified recipients of the inheritance of saints, God then opens up another window of tremendous possibilities for us. And that's the possibility that was the foundation of Paul's prayer. Look at it with me, please, as we close. Verse 9. Paul said, since you have had this enormous transforming power of God work on your behalf and position you with eternal hope. Now, God also has positioned Himself in your life to transform your conduct. So I'm praying, verse 9, I'm asking God that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding. Tremendous. Because of this new relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ, and because the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us, we now have access, immediate and directly, access into the Library of Heaven, Library of Congress, small potatoes, World Wide Web, peanuts. You now have access to the highway of the knowledge of God and God's will for the universe and for you. You can know God's mind. You can learn to see all your experiences in life from God's point of view. You can have your deepest questions answered by God. Maybe not today, but I guarantee you before God is finished in the work He is doing in your life, you will know everything that has ever crossed your mind in the form of a question. Why? Because you now have accessed the very heart and wisdom of God, the Creator. Paul's praying, get online. Take advantage of this new opportunity. Plug into the mind and wisdom of God. Secondly, God doesn't want us just to be enjoying expanded intelligence. God's ultimate desire is to transform our behavior. That's in verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. God gives to the believer a secure future, hope laid up in heaven for you. All that involves, a resurrected body, transformed spirit and soul, eternal life with Him, a home in heaven with Jesus Christ, reunion with all the saints that have died and gone on before us, eternally living with Him, ruling and reigning with Him, accessing the very mind of God, walking in continual fellowship with God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. All that's secured. God Himself is going to present me as qualified in His presence. Nothing can keep me from experiencing that. Nothing you do, nothing that I do. I am secure in Him. And when I came to faith in Him, He did those five wonderful things in my life because of what He had done to make that possible when He dealt with my sin in the person and suffering of Jesus Christ. Now from here, the moment I stand having been rescued, having been transplanted into the kingdom, having been forgiven of my sins, having been redeemed from the burden, the penalty of my sins, having been reconciled to God, having been certified and qualified as a true saint of God and guaranteed the inheritance. That in my history, heaven in my future, God says, now right now today, I'd like you to know my mind and heart, and I'd like to work in you to transform your walk. Your walk's talking about your lifestyle. I'd like your lifestyle to flow out of those things that please me. I'd like your lifestyle to flow out of the knowledge of who I am and what I'm doing. I'd like your lifestyle to reflect fruitful works, good works that are fruitful. I'd like your lifestyle to evidence that you are connected with my power, my strength, my energy, that you are reinforced by supernatural elements of God's power and wisdom, and your conduct shows it. Wow. That's the gospel. God guarantees my eternal future with Him in heaven. God secures that by all that He did in Christ and all that He does to me at my moment of faith in Him. God accesses and resources my present experience, drawing me upward to know Him, empowering me by His Spirit and His Word to love Him and serve Him, and making my life a testimony to the gospel. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had compromised me and left me prisoner to its passions and servant to Satan and blinded to God. That's what sin had done to me. But through what God did in Christ at Calvary, God provided a basis where He could forgive me of my sins, come and live within my heart and life, manifest His presence in my life today, and take me to His home forever. Is that the kind of salvation you're experiencing right now? Are you possessed at this moment with an unshakable, invincible, absolute confidence that you are in Jesus Christ and in Him and Him alone, your hope and your future is secure? Are you still trying to earn that through some good works that you do? Or have you settled in your heart that you are saved because you know the Savior, not because you help Him earn your own salvation? Our Father in heaven, I pray that in these days of great confusion, when so many forms of false teaching fill the airwaves and bombard us, that you would give to your true followers a deeper understanding of the gospel and why it's good news, why it works, how it works. That you would secure for each of us who know you such confidence that we would not be moved away from the hope we have. And we would not be tempted to add lots of other stuff as ways to secure confidence or salvation or peace with you or others. Show us that the gospel is sufficient because it brings us into a living relationship with the one who is our salvation.